I'd like to read to you from a Bible commentary and read it through once, then we'll look at it again critically and see about this idea that is presented in this commentary on Scripture. I want to impress upon you that books about the Bible are not the Bible. So here is an explanation that is apparently common, or it wouldn't be in this Bible commentary, as an explanation of what happens in the miracle of the feeding. In this case of the 5,000, but we could easily apply the same commentary to the feeding of the 4,000, which is in our gospel today. It is scarcely to be thought that the crowd left on a 9-mile expedition without making any preparations at all. If there were pilgrims with them, they would certainly possess supplies for the way. But it may be that none would produce what he had, for he selfishly and very humanly wished to keep it all for himself. It may be, then, that Jesus, with that rare smile of his, produced the little store that he and his disciples had. With sunny faith, he thanked God for it and shared it out. Moved by his example, everyone who had anything did the same, and in the end there was enough, and more than enough, for all. It may be that this miracle, in which the presence of Jesus turned a crowd of selfish men and women into a fellowship of sharers, it may be that this story represents the biggest miracle of all, not one which changed loaves and fishes, but which changed men and women. It sounds very nice, doesn't it? I mean, it speaks about the generosity flowing from Jesus, you know, and the disciples, a sunny faith and a sharing that people take example from and that they share what they have. And what would we say wrong about that explanation? Yeah, denies the power of God. That's correct. There's no, instead of accepting the account of a miracle from eyewitnesses who were there, and in this case, you know, all four of the Gospels tell of the account of the miraculous feeding of the multitudes when there were 5,000 at one point with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and then when there were 4,000 at another count in another place when there were 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And this is a very painstaking account to show forth a miracle that Jesus did in the feeding of the multitudes. So the biggest problem with this is, you're right, it explains away the power of God manifested in Jesus Christ. And it denies the miracle, the account of the miracle, by those who were there to see it. So the problem with that, or I guess the biggest problem then, is it denies the power of God. It doesn't accept the miracle that Jesus did. The other thing that I find interesting about that explanation, it sounds very sweet and loving and that people should share and so forth, but it doesn't answer the fundamental question that each one of us has of, to whom shall we turn for our provision? And Jesus, as God made man, is showing forth by signs and wonders that we can trust God with our provision. And so in those desolate places when the people did not have enough to eat and when they were going hungry, in this account when they had been 3 days fasting, Jesus says to the disciples, where are we going to get bread for these people to eat? And they don't have an answer. In the account of the feeding of the 5,000 that we have for our gospel lesson in Lent, for Sunday in Lent, remember Philip says, well, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, so even if we had half year's wages, it wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. And then Andrew says, well, there is a boy here that has 5 loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? There is no human answer to human need. Now, we may think that we have it all figured out with the advances of technology and with, you know, different applications of science, sometimes forgetting that it's God that gave us wisdom in the first place, that we could come to that degree of understanding of the natural world and of how we can manage it for our own sustenance. But here we have to recognize that there is a highlight upon the fact that man cannot feed himself. He is too small to provide for his own needs. The Creator who made us is the one who provides. And maybe it's easy for an urbanite who thinks milk always comes from the grocery store and who never, you know, gives a second thought to how many people were there making it happen that he can eat his cheeseburger. We know that it's God who, after we may plant the seed, but it's God who cracks that little thing open and makes it sprout. We don't have that ability. It's God who brings the rain. We can't do that. It's God who makes the plants grow and come into flower and then into seed and then to harvest. It's God who does that. And this miracle reminds us of that. God in human form comes among people who are starving, and he nourishes them first spiritually, and then he nourishes them physically. But he takes care of their needs, body, soul, and spirit. And so a rational explanation of that miracle to say, no, nothing miraculous really happened. The people, they had food, and they just didn't want to share it, but then they did because Jesus did, and so forth. That eliminates the idea. It doesn't allow for the accentuation of desperate human need, which is our present condition. Each one of us is, existentially dependent upon God at every moment, and he will provide. And this miracle account shows us that he will. And so the rational explanation wipes that away. It doesn't allow for God to be God. It doesn't allow for us to be comforted with the understanding that God himself will take care of our needs. The other thing I would say critically about that explanation is it doesn't correspond to the facts. It's very sloppy. It doesn't take the historical account of what's been given, carefully preserved down through the ages, by the way, at great risk and cost. Don't forget that every one of the apostles was martyred, with the exception of John. And Christians through the ages have been very careful to keep these sacred truths until our generation, some of them dying at the death for Christ, that we might know the truth. And so this explanation seems to have probably the most poisonous thing about it, is it has underneath it an assumption that we don't need to listen to the Bible. We can make up our own idea for what really happened. It's as if somebody in the 20th century, because this is a 1900s book, it's as if somebody in the 20th century says, I know what happened that day better than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it doesn't correspond to the facts. Remember, in the account, Jesus takes the loaves and the fishes and he consecrates them with a prayer of thanksgiving. Then he breaks them, gives to the disciples, and they give to those who are sitting down. This explanation is like, no, there wasn't any of that. People had in their own satchel and they gave to those around them. That's not what happened. It doesn't correspond. And there's something very beautiful and true about the miraculous account of the multiplication of loaves and fishes, that Jesus himself is the one from whom these blessings come. They are multiplied out among the people, distributed by the disciples to those who are sitting down. There's a type of ministry here from our great high priest through those who are in ministry to those who are sitting down. There is a provision there that God has established, but it all flows from Jesus. To those who have nothing, he provides. And so this idea that we can just, or that an author, the idea of this author to just go, no, that didn't really happen. Very insidious, and we have to watch out for that. There may be very sweet sounding explanations of other, ways to understand scripture that deny the miracles of Christ. Talking about sunny dispositions and the winsome smile of our Lord and so forth. But let's not be tricked and deceived. Our God is a God of power and might who came among us in human form, Jesus Christ, both God and man. And he demonstrated his power as Lord of creation when he multiplied out the loaves and fishes. That is a God that I can worship. That is a God that I can bend my knee to. And what a privilege to do that today with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.